A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show. Matt Slick Live, you're listening to... I just messed up. Listen to Matt Slick. Hope you're having a good day. I got a little bit of a frog in my throat. Hey, so what did you do yesterday? You know, what I did yesterday was awesome. Now, normally I work 6.5 days a week. I actually, for real, just sat and watched TV basically all day. I fed myself a couple, three times. And entertain a cat, and that was about it, and had a good time. It was a nice, relaxing day. So, hey, there you go. I hope you had a good day, too. Now, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Now, from what I understand, I hope I got these things right, we've got, I think, three new stations that we're on. We're on 91.7 in Jacksonville, Florida, and 91.9 in St. Augustine, Florida. Or Augusta, I don't know how to pronounce it, and 91.3 in Folkestone, Georgia. So if you're listening on those stations, I want to say hello, welcome. Don't know when these came online, but let me introduce myself. My name is Matt Slick, and Slick is my real name, S-L-I-C-K, born with it, learned to run as a kid because of that name. Turns out it's a great radio name. I'm an ordained minister, seminary graduate, and I'm a Christian apologist. And what that means is I defend the Christian faith. And so if you have questions on Christianity and anything related to it, just give me a call. We can talk about all kinds of stuff. I love discussing issues of atheism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity Baha'i, Islam, UFOs, logic, evidence, you know, all kinds of things, morality. And I've been doing that for a long time. My website is carm.org, carm.org. It's had over 100 million visitors to it. And there, how about that? Quick and slick. So there you go. We have four open lines. And we get calls from all over. I want to work it so we can start getting calls from Europe. In a different station I was on for a few years, we worked out the ability to have Skype calls. And so people were able to call in. We were able to hook it up. I don't know if we can do that. But hey, yeah, that'd be cool. And so... I think that's about it. Now, Saturday, I spent about 3.5 hours, maybe four, on something called Discord. And it's a chat communication thing for gamers that's kind of expanding beyond that parameter. And what happened was I was asked about a week ago if I'd be willing to go on there and just have questions read to me. I have questions fired at me about all kinds of topics. And I said, sure. So that's what happened. And I think we had 100, 150 people in the room. I don't know. But it was packed. And they were firing questions. And by God's grace, I was able to answer them. And there you go. You know, so I gave the gospel out several times. And I'm so privileged to be able to do that. And it was an awesome thing to be able to do that. All right. Let's get on the phone to Courtney from Ohio. Courtney, welcome. You're on the air.
Okay, hey. So I have a question about something that I've always wondered about. You know, in Revelation, where Jesus has written on his thigh, Word of God, why is that on his thigh? And
because of what it's next to.
The word.
Because of what it's next to.
What's it next to? Is it?
It's next to the genitalia. And so the thigh was considered the inner thigh area. And in the with the male genitalia and circumcision, the symbol of authority and covenant sign, when you sometimes covenants were made and you'd put your hand on your thigh or somebody else's thigh, and it was a signal and a sign of a very serious commitment. It wasn't anything homosexual at all. It was just how they did things sometimes in some areas.
Why would they put it on their thigh?
Just because of the proximity
of, all the things
to do. Because of the proximity. It's a cultural thing. And every culture has its, you know, kind of a unique set of things. You know, we say things like, I'll beat you till you're black and blue. Well, what does that really mean, you know? And so there are certain idioms and cultural things that we do. In Japan, for example, they bow. They don't really shake hands. We don't bow, but we shake hands. So there's different cultures. And so the thigh was covenantally significant because of the proximity to the male genitalia. And that's why.
Is that because of circumcision?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So that's why next to male genitalia, because of that.
Yes.
Because of circumcision.
Right.
Okay.
Now,
so,
just so you know, along these lines, the male's seed was considered the thing. And what I mean by that is it didn't matter which woman he implanted that seed, because it was the seed that could be planted in that ground over there or that ground over there. It was the seed that was important. Now, they didn't understand genetics and things like that. But so the seed, the male seed, carried that authority and that that symbol of presence and authority, stuff like that. So that's more of what was going on there.
So meaning that he's the authority because he's the Word of God.
He's talking
authority.
The authority and the covenant aspect of what's going on, the issue of the thigh.
Okay, so what do you say to people when they try to use that, oh, well, I can get a tattoo because Jesus has a tattoo? Have you ever heard someone say that before?
Well, yeah, you know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, I forgot exactly where, don't get tattooed, but it says for the dead. Personally, I don't like tattoos. I don't understand why anybody would want to mark their body. I don't get it.
Right.
But that's just me. So, you know, if people want to do that, well, you know, that's their business. Nothing in the New Testament says don't do that. So it depends on the motive and stuff like that. So, yeah.
So, but wouldn't you be able to tell people that's not a tattoo that he has? It's just
says
a
written.
Symbol, right?
Yeah, it's symbolic of, you know, it's written on his thigh. And as the book of Revelation is symbolic, we have to understand that it's speaking in symbolic terms in a lot of areas. In a lot of areas, it's literal, too. So, for example, in Revelation 19:2, or I think it's 19:2 or 19:12, it says that Jesus has a name that only he knows. Well, that means that God the Father doesn't know it, and the Holy Spirit doesn't know it. Well, that's not what it's saying. And Jewishness used exaggeration a lot of time to make points. Truly, 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 I say to you. And so they would use those kind of things, and they would use representative things to have other issues. So Jesus is clothed in white, white as wool, shining as the sun. This is all symbol. A name written on his thigh. It's not literally on his thigh.
Uh-huh.
It has to do with the covenant aspect and the authority aspect of male headship. So the people who use that for that reason are just not trying to be mean, but they just don't know the issues there. Okay.
Interesting.
Okay.
Okay. How did you learn that? Where did you learn that from?
I don't know. I've been studying for so long. People say, where'd you get that? I don't know. I don't know. Just remember stuff. And been doing this for answering questions for about 40 years now. And I don't know. I don't know where I got that. And you'll hear me sometimes on the radio say, I have no idea. So it happens too, you know.
Is that on your website too?
I don't know. I've been working the site for almost 25 years, so I don't know if it's on.
Okay.
Sometimes I'll work on an article, I go to put it up, and I go, wait a minute, I already wrote something on this like 10 years ago. So I don't think it's on there, but I could be wrong.
Okay.
So I don't know. All right. I don't know. Maybe it is. All right.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. All right. God bless. You're welcome. All right, folks, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Nelson from Bakersfield, California. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt, God bless.
God bless.
I got a question. I've been, the last couple of days or so, I've been reading this book from R.C. Sproul.
R.C. Sproul, you're a little muffled, a little hard to understand you.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Yes, that's better.
Is that better? Okay. Yeah, I was reading this book from R.C., and the title of the book, maybe you probably read it,
It's called What is a Trinity? What is the Trinity?
No, I haven't heard it.
And he named several like things like monarchicalism or something like that.
Monarchianism. Pantheism, panentheism, monarchianism, Sabellianism, probably, yeah.
All those, yes. And he was saying that the Trinity is monotheism?
Correct. That means mono is one. Go ahead. Sorry.
Can you describe, break down each one of them and where, well, you said right there in the book that some of them started from the Council of Nicaea and the 4th century, and then some of them the Second Council, where it was in the 5th century. And can you break down what churches nowadays, you know, if they teach some of them? I know some of the churches that I go.
Well, let's see if we can.
That I believe in. And
the Trinity is a true doctrine, and that's the biblical doctrine,
yes,
which
exactly.
is one God in three simultaneous and distinct persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. An error back in the day, back then, 300 and 400s, was called Arianism. And that was also monotheism, the same as the Trinity as monotheism, mono, one, theos, God, monotheism, only one God in existence. So the Arians taught that there was no Trinity and that Jesus was a created thing. They're represented today by the Jehovah's Witnesses, a non-Christian cult. And
yes.
That's one of the reasons. We have polytheism, which is represented by Mormonism. Polytheism, poly, many, theos, God. So many gods. So they teach there's billions of gods out there, and it can become gods. And so that's polytheism, and that's wrong. Then we have what's called Sabellianism, which is similar to modal monarchianism. And I'll just describe them both the same way. What it's talking about is that there's one God, so it's monotheistic, but that it means that God takes different forms. So in one view, God became the Son, who then became the Holy Spirit. So his modes changed, modal monarchianism, and so modal monarchianism. And Sabellianism was a variation of that kind of a thing. And some of them will say he takes different forms, but he didn't become one, didn't become the other, just manifested differently. And those are represented by United Pentecostal, United Apostolic Churches, non-Christian cults as well. So we have dynamic monarchianism, which is the idea that there's just one single God with no modes, no plurality within the Godhead, that will be represented by Islam. And that's also false. So, because Islam is a false religion. So, okay?
Well, that's a lot. Well, thank you very much. Appreciate it for that answer.
Hey, man, no problem. You can go to the CARM website, and you can look them up. Look up those words, and I've defined them there. And all you can do is just go check them out, you know, and learn.
Okay.
It's good stuff, okay?
And I got one more question, if you have time, or should I call
sure.
back?
Sure. We got a break coming up here, but go ahead, and then we'll...
Okay. Referring to, like, a Christian, okay, let's say a Christian... can a Christian be literally possessed by a demonic demon?
No.
Or can a Christian be...
No, they can't.
...influenced by demonic?
Influenced, yes. Mm-hmm. Possessed, no. Now, we got a break coming up, so hold on, okay? We'll get right back after
okay.
the break, all right, buddy?
Yeah.
So we're talking to Nelson from Bakersfield, California. I've been there many times. And if you want to give me a call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, Nelson, welcome back to the show. Now, do you have another comment or question?
Just real quick. I was thinking about buying the Bible from Tony Evans. I listen to him from time to time. Is he a good resource? Or
I've heard good things about him. I haven't done an expose on him to check him out to see if he's got something hidden or something aberrant, but nothing's come to the surface. Usually I'll hear about things. People say, you got to check out this guy. He said some bad stuff, you know, and so I'll go check him out. But that hasn't happened with Tony Evans that I'm aware of. But I do have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of emails to get to. But, you know, I would just recommend if you want to get a good Bible, just get a New American Standard Bible. And the NESB is, in my opinion, the best translation in the Greek to the English. The ESV is second to that, in my opinion, because of some stuff I've seen in it. But if you can, get a wide one. Go ahead.
Yeah. No, sorry. I normally use, I mean, I do use the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, mm-hmm. And I have used the ESV also. What about the New King James or
the NLT? Yeah, the New King James is fine. Each translation has advantages and disadvantages, so I recommend to people to have three Bibles, the NASB, the ESV, and either King James or New King James. And you compare them, and where they differ significantly, like Romans 5:18, they differ significantly. Then you go check in the Greek. And you can look it up in interlinears. You can do some study, which that particular verse is what sent me on a quest to learn certain things, and it was very, very profitable. But the NASB has it correctly translated, where the ESV and the King James don't. So, but then I think
you don't recommend the MSG, correct? Because I heard some very bad things about that one.
The MSG, monosodium glutamate Bible?
The Message.
I don't recommend the Message. No. Okay. If you're going to go something like that, which is mostly phraseology driven, you can try the Phillips translation, and it's expanded, and you can get some stuff there. But let me tell you something. People don't realize this, and I've been studying the Bible for 40 years. Let me tell you, the Bible's a deep book. If you want to get something that makes it easy to understand, then what you're doing is getting a book, a Bible, that has been glossed over enough to make it so easy that you won't see down into the depths of that word. The more literal things are to the Greek and the Hebrew, the more you'll find out what God is actually saying. And you'll find out that there are some very interesting things to learn. As I've studied the word over the years, the truth is that I've discovered that the most accurate from the original to English is the most beneficial. It's also a little bit tougher to get through sometimes, like the NESB is not as smooth as the ESV, but there's perfectly understandable. Mm-hmm. Both of them are. But if you want a really good Bible to start learning, get the NASB. And when you run across something you don't know about, then go research. If you rely on somebody's notes at the bottom of the page, there's your research. Now you're done thinking. So I recommend that you get a Bible with wide margins. Even if it's an ESV or a New King James or an NASB, and then do what I used to do. Get your 0.3 millimeter drafting pencil with 0.2 HB lead. I used to be a draftsman. And write your notes, you know, 3 angstroms tall. I had super great vision when I was younger. Now I don't. I'm in my 60s. And I could write something like 3 molecules high, and I could still read it. And I put my notes in there for years and years and years, and then college, and then seminary. And then I proceeded to lose it a couple of years. It still hurts. But nevertheless, those notes were in there, because by researching, I found my own stuff. So, you know, give you a fishing pole, or here's the fish. Which one do you want to do? You want to learn how to fish, or you just want to be fed quickly and you're done? Up to you. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Okay.
All right, man.
All right, well, thank you very much. Thank you for your time, and continue serving God through ministry. Thank you, Bill.
Hey, I love hearing that. Serving God. Amen. God bless, Nelson.
Amen. God bless. Bye-bye.
Okay. All right, let's get on the phones with Chuck from North Carolina. Chuck, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
I'm doing okay, man. I'm hanging in there. What do you got?
World brother. excuse me. What language did Jesus speak to is the fossil print?
Probably Aramaic and or Hebrew, maybe some Greek. And the reason I say that is he probably knew all three languages. And what, let me write this, this is my notes. There we go. So 300 years earlier, Alexander the Great had gone through the Mediterranean area, and he conquered, and he brought Greek in as the national language. Greek is a very specific and very powerful language. It's very interesting language, but nevertheless, the Hebrews wrote Hebrew, you know, spoke in Hebrew. The Jews spoke in Hebrew, of course, and Aramaic, which was the conversational language, was a dialectic kind of a derivation out of Hebrew. So Jesus most probably spoke Aramaic to the disciples and or Hebrew, but he may have already or may have also spoken Greek to them. And the reason I believe that he knew all three was because Aramaic and Hebrew were natural languages within Israel. But also, the geographical location of Israel was very important. Now, if you were to visualize in front of you a map of the Mediterranean, where Africa's at the bottom, and Italy's over there to the left, and Europe and Russia are up at the top, to the right side of that Mediterranean area is that little sliver of land known as Israel. To the right of that are deserts and mountains. And so if you want to go from one place in that whole geographical area, east, west, north, south, lots of times you had to go through Israel. And so this was a strategic area, which is why Alexander the Great went clear out there to Israel. And there's some interesting stories about that, but I won't get into it now. And so it became the lingua franca, the language of business and travel. It was the one universal language throughout the whole empire. There are different groups that were taken over by the Roman Empire, and they still had their language, but the common language was Latin and Greek. All right, Latin and Greek. Now, Jesus was a carpenter. Most probably, his family was doing business inside of Israel and with others who'd be traveling through and may have needed things fixed. So it would have been wise for him to have known in his business to known Latin, Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew, but most probably just Greek instead of Latin as well. Okay?
Yes, sir. And also, Matt, could you talk a little bit about 2 Corinthians 4, 6, where God shines through the heart the knowledge of the gospel of Christ? So, well, I guess you don't have to. That's pretty self-explanatory.
Okay, Betty.
Okay.
All right, man. Well, God bless
okay,
you.
Thanks.
All right.
Thanks a lot, Matt. Appreciate
sure. No problem. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. We have four open lines. You can give me a call at 877-207-2276. And just a reminder, we have some schools that if you're interested in participating in, you can. Just go to the CARM.org website, CARM.org, and you'll find all the information you need to sign up for the schools. And because of the virus, we've lowered the prices down so that people can get in there. Now, we use them to keep the lights on, pay the bills, pay the missionaries, and things like that. And so that's what we do. We you know, have donations. We have people use the schools as well. However, if you want the schools, you cannot afford them. All you have to do is email us, and we'll give them to you for free. We'll give you free access. So we're not in it just to make money. That's not what we're here for, folks. But we do need to pay bills. So if you want them and you can't afford them, just email us. Can't afford it, and we'll set you up. Not a problem. But you can go check out the schools, and they're on the CARM homepage, CARM.org, School of Theology, School of Apologetics, and School of Critical Thinking. You can learn your stuff. You have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's get to John from Georgia. John, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing today, Matt?
By God's grace, I'm doing well. What do you got, man?
That's good. Listen, I called in a week or two ago about Deuteronomy 21:18-21.
Okay. Stoning
about
the children.
The fellas. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Stoning children. And I've read your link that you sent me to your website. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean to, try to fuss with you. I just want more questions answered.
Sure.
I noticed where you said God didn't want the evil to spread.
That's right.
I understand that. My question is, would God not want the evil to spread today?
He doesn't, but he allows it. Okay.
Okay, then why didn't he allow it then?
The context of the Old Testament covenant, where God had covenanted with Israel for the expansion of the people of Israel through Abraham. And in Genesis 12:3, God says to Abraham, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." Now, Paul the Apostle quotes that in Galatians 3:8 and calls that the gospel, saying the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, saying, and then it goes on, and that's what it says. So, the Old Testament largely is there as a record of God providing the people, the time, the places, the winds, the families, etc., in order for the Messiah to get there and arrive. So God would have, for example, the Israelites go and wipe out a whole nation, not arbitrarily, but after centuries of warning. They would be warned about something, and they were doing evil, so God would say, well, go take care of them. Because he didn't want the infection of idolatry and other things and the continuation of abject sin to infect Israel and then thereby jeopardize the arrival of the Messiah. The same thing goes here with Deuteronomy 21:18-21, rebellious sons. You have to understand, in that culture, you honored your mother and your father. It was one of the Ten Commandments. And so if you did not do that, you were very bad, and you brought shame upon the family and shame upon the village. And a family and a village were intertwined. And so if the reputation of a family, village, township, whatever, would be damaged by rebellious whatever people in it, then others would avoid that area. And so there was economic problems that would result. Not to mention the spiritual problems. If one person starts rebelling, becoming sassy to the parents, then the other kids start doing that. They're not doing their work, not doing their job, being disrespectful. Then we have a breakdown of society. And this kind of a thing was to be stopped. And there's no record, incidentally, of any child ever being stoned. And so this is a very strong warning to keep the children in line, and the children are to obey their mother and their father, etc. And then they grow up and be responsible. Now, in the New Testament, if you go to Hebrews 8:13 and Hebrews 9:15-16, it talks about the old covenant is done away with. The new covenant is ratified with the death of Christ. So the old covenant, and the word for covenant in Latin is testamentum. Old testamentum, Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Testament. So the new covenant was ratified with the death of Christ, and we no longer are to apply those kinds of theocratic, theonomic, theos nomos, God's law, theonomic. We're no longer required to apply those kinds of theonomic things because it was meant for Israel. And since the Messiah has come and Israel is not under a theocratic system, it doesn't apply anymore. Okay?
Well, I understand that answer, and I've heard it before. I guess my ultimate question would be, since the Messiah, Jesus, has come and we live on this side of the covenant, why wouldn't certain, not all of them, but certain laws not apply to us? I mean, can you help me understand?
Sure.
Why is
You'll notice
Jesus does away with it? Yeah.
He fulfilled the law, and there's a thing called abrogation. And to abrogate means a later something undoes or modifies something previous. Plus, there's a phrase that's really important. Say to the sons of Israel. And, for example, say to the sons of Israel. So if you go in and you do a search on that, you can find out that, for example, Leviticus 20, it says, "You shall also say to the sons of Israel, if any man from the sons of Israel has aliens sojourning in Israel," etc., etc. There are certain phrases that are meant only for Israel. And so you have to also understand that the law, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy was written for Israel's benefit, for the covenantal truth of Israel. And so because the covenant was aimed at them, and incidentally, Jesus was not sent to the whole world. Matthew 15:24, Jesus says that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this is because of the covenant requirement of that law, where he was sent only to Israel. And then Israel rejected him, and we, the Gentiles, are grafted in. That's another topic. So God works covenantally. When the covenant is fulfilled, then the covenant stops. So another example of a covenant type thing is my wife and I are married, and the covenant that she and I made to each other before people and before God is broken or ended when one of us dies. And so when that happens, we're no longer married, and that covenant is ratified, it's taken care of, it's terminated. So some covenants had terminations within them. And so the idea of saying to the sons of Israel deals with the nation of Israel. And one aspect is the nation of Israel doesn't exist in that theocratic system like it was back then. And so when it came around for the time of Israel, the time of Jesus, and he ratified the new covenant with his blood, then the old things had been fulfilled, were no longer necessary in that sense. And so what we do is we go by the New Testament because it abrogates the Old Testament. Okay?
Okay. So, would you say I have it right by saying the law for punishing, the punishment for breaking God's law is death. And before Jesus, it was actual death. But God knew that sin would always be here, so he had to send his son. So now when we disobey God's law, the punishment is still death, but Jesus took that death for us.
The punishment of sin is separation from God. You can go to Genesis 2:17, where God says to Adam, the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die. And that is the separation, Isaiah 59:2. Sin causes separation. The physical manifestation of the spiritual death is physical death, Romans 6:23. So we die. So that's how that would work in that sense. That makes sense. Can I help you out there?
That helped me out, but you just threw me for another loop. But I will call again another day because I'm sure you have other people.
Well, we have one other waiting and three open lines. So why don't you just call right back and get back in line, okay?
Okay. Thank you.
Sure, man. No problem. All right. That was John from Georgia. Let's get on with John from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Good evening, Matt. Appreciate your ministry.
Thank you. Thank you.
Let me turn my... I'm on Bluetooth. Hang on.
Okay.
Turn my phone down. Sorry about that.
All right.
Yeah, I appreciate your ministry. You touch on apologetic issues that most apologists don't, and I thank you for that. But I heard that you also do a little marriage counseling. Have you said that?
Oh, yeah, I've done counseling for many years. I haven't done it in about a year, though.
So,
but yeah.
Okay. Well, I've got a question I've never asked anybody. I don't want to ask my pastor because I'm not sure how to approach this issue with my wife, who I love dearly.
Okay.
However, we married later in life. Okay. I agree with 98% of your theology, mostly Reformed.
Okay, good.
I love it.
All right.
My wife, on the other hand, she is sort of a word of faith Pentecostalist type person.
Well, wait, we got a break.
So,
we got a break. The good place or break? I want to hear this because this is going to get good. Okay. So,
okay,
it's going to be interesting.
You.
All right. Hold on, man. All right. John from Raleigh's on hold. We're going to be talking about that. Good stuff. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air with John from Raleigh, North Carolina. John, you're on. All right, where were we?
Yeah, thanks, Matt. Yeah, it's very frustrating as the supposed spiritual head of the family to argue about Scripture. She gets so mad because I don't agree with her viewpoint on things, going to a charismatic church her whole life, that sometimes I feel like she's just going to divorce me. She thinks we're unequally yoked. Like I said, I can't even have a Bible study with her because, you know, and that's my favorite thing. I am who I am only because of Christ, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. But whoop, those are fighting words right there. Can't go any farther. So,
wow.
Yeah,
it's
very frustrating.
She's really against the Word of God. She's been brainwashed by those churches.
You know, I'm not the type of person that wants to. I'm not the type of person who wants to put my foot down and say, listen, I'm the leader here, and this is what it says, and that's the way it is. I'm not that kind of guy, and yet I understand that I am the leader in the family, and it's frustrating. Advice, please.
Now, over the phone, without both of you sitting there, which I get to watch and see and interact, it's difficult. However, and without hearing her side of things, the charismatic movement. I believe in the charismatic gifts, just so you know. I affirm
I
all
do too.
Of them. I'm
I've come around on that one. Being raised a Baptist, I certainly understand that they're not right either.
That's right.
Yes, I have come around. I have come around on a lot of things.
Well, good. And I was going to say that my special gift, apparently, charismatic gift, is being obnoxious and irritating. So, you know, good at that. But you have a tough job ahead of you. You have to lead by example and not by word. So you have to lead in such a way that she doesn't feel threatened. She's emotionally vested in the church. And we talk about you going to that church in a little bit. So she's emotionally vested. Sounds like she's overly emotional about things, not wanting to hear the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God, the truth that she's rejecting. And so when you push it at all, she's probably so sensitive that she's going to rebel and not want anything to do with it. When she says you're unequally yoked, that is not what the scriptures are talking about. It's a believer with an unbeliever.
I understand.
Okay.
Absolutely.
And so she's wrong in that way as well. So what I would do if I were you in this situation is back away and focus on those things that are good that she talks about and that are realistic within the work and the word that she's there with. Now, this might be difficult, but it takes time, it takes patience. So you're supposed to lead by example.
Yeah, because she wants more. She wants more. She wants baptism in the Holy Spirit. She wants to speak in tongues, which I don't do. I mean, if she does, then that's awesome. I just don't have that gift.
Read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But 12 and 14, it talks about God gives those gifts to whom He desires. And you can pray for those gifts. There's nothing wrong with that. I prayed for tongues many times. I just gave up. Because over 20, 30 years, God never gave it to me. Okay, you know what? I'm done. God doesn't want me to give that. Give it to me. If He will, then He will. I'm not going to worry about it. I have other gifts. And so that's it. So she has to understand that just got some more things popping in my head here. This popped out of nowhere.
While you're thinking, can I tell you a funny, about how good God is?
Well, I'm going to ask. Does she bring home these books from Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, things like that?
She's been studying those things her whole life, and this is why we have such a bad contention against this, because she knows that I don't like these people. She's getting a lot of bad doctrine from a lot of bad people. This Bill Johnson dude, and she knows. She knows.
Oh, hold on. Okay. Are the books in the house?
Yes.
So when she's, I hope she's not listening. When she's around.
I know. That's my problem. I don't think she does listen to this.
Okay.
I'm driving on the way home, and she only listens to it while I'm in the car with her, so.
Okay. So what I would do is I would literally lay your hands on those books and pray over them and bind the evil that's associated with so much of their false demonic teaching. Now, if you destroy them, you can't lie. Then what you've done is you set up a barrier. And so you can't do that as well. And if you were to put your foot down because she's so emotionally vested, like a cult person is, in something else, whatever you do will cause more problems. So what you have to do is back away. And you got to start praying. And you pray that God will deal with her, that God will show her the truth. You need to demonstrate great patience and great love, because she's a woman, she's emotional, she's obviously emotionally invested there. So you need to be praying and showing her a grace love, not a merciful love, but gracious. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. We get the grace of God, the kindness of God. We deserve everything else. Now you are going to have to live the toughest of all the doctrines. The first one is to love God, and the second is to love your neighbor, and your wife fits in that latter category. So you're obligated to love her to the best of your ability. And is it going to be hard? Oh, yes. Are you going to want to just throw things?
It is.
Yes. Are you going to want to correct things? Yes, you are. And she's going to say things that are going to be heretical. And what you have to do is rehearse in your mind what you're going to say and do. And your body language is important. Because if she were to say something that you know is heretical at this point, in this kind of a relationship you're in, you can't smack your forehead, put your finger down your throat, and then say, excuse me, and you walk away. You know, I'm exaggerating.
That's kind of what I do, yeah.
And what happens is she reads the body language, and she's so negative about everything that now it's a training, it's an automatic reaction. So the reaction system has to be broken. And what you have to do is break it. You're the man. You got to man up. Adam and Eve are in the garden. She sinned first. She gave the fruit to Adam. They both hid. And the pre-incarnate Christ said to the man, where are you? That's what he said first, to the man.
That's right.
So you're the man. Time to man up. And trust me, I've had the same speech given to me with my wife sitting next to me in a counseling session when I got reamed 30 years ago. And I'm glad it happened, because the man who was a counselor, a godly man, was right. And he put this issue, it was a similar, not a similar thing, but it's same formula, different variables. You know how life is in families and stuff. So he put it where it was, where it belonged, in the husband's lap first. In this situation, it is. So you have to love her. She has to see that love. You need to live the doctrine of Christ's love. When the barriers are down and you've been praying daily for her, and you even lay your hands on her and pray for her, you pray for her that God would open up her heart and mind to greater depths of knowledge and wisdom and passion with him. That's what you would want. That's what I want. And that's what you should want for your wife. She'll agree to that. And you pray for her like that on a regular basis. And then when, if and when the door opens up for you to be able to read the word with her, then you read the word. And don't go to Romans 9. You know, and start reading out of Romans 9.
Yeah, okay? We've been there already.
don't do that, okay? And so, for example, my wife, I didn't know she was reformed in theology for, I think, 15 years of our marriage. You know, I'm very reformed. I never, ever pushed it on her. And one day I just said to her, are you reformed? She goes, oh, yeah. I said, really? When did that happen? She goes, oh, years ago. I said, how? She goes, just listen to you teach. Oh, okay.
That's awesome.
And so, you know, I didn't
along those lines,
anything.
Here's how good, here's
go
how
ahead.
Good God is, because I have been praying and praying and praying for a breakthrough and for her to come to a realization of truth. Our Baptist pastor said something she did not agree with. So her being who she is, we're leaving. We're going somewhere else. I found a good church. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, here we go. No, we're in a church. This
problems.
Is where our family is. This is where we're staying. Guess where we went? Guess where we ended up?
Where?
A Calvary Chapel.
Good.
She
good.
Thinks that they are spirit-led, and she thinks they believe in the second blessing and all this sort of stuff. We've been going there for almost a year, and
good.
He's an expository verse-by-verse teacher,
dude.
And she hasn't caught on yet that he's teaching Reformed theology. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. but she still listens to Bill Johnson every single night going to sleep and stuff.
Yeah, she's a heretic. He's a heretic. Yeah, and I've been to that church, too. And boy, I'll tell you, that was an interesting experience. But nevertheless, so this is what you got to do. I'd even talk to the pastor of the Calvary Chapel that you're going to and tell him what's going on so he knows how to pray. And during conversations with her that might arise, he might have a word of wisdom or knowledge to impart to her sometime. And be patient. If you're trying to change her, then you are usurping the position of God. You're not to change her. Your job is to lead her, and you lead her in the ways of Christ. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 17, the idol to the unknown God Paul talks about. And instead of saying, you pagan jerks, he said, I'll tell you who this is for. He used what they already had and spoke to them and wove it into the gospel truth. She undoubtedly has some levels of truth that are already there. You find those and you bless those and you water those. And you do it with love, and you touch her as a man touches his wife properly, with affection, with a proper tone, and body language is super important. You need to practice so that your wife feels safe around you. I know she probably does physically, right? But spiritually and emotionally as well. Women need the whole package. And it's difficult for us men sometimes. If you and I get mad at each other, we go, hey, dude, man, I messed up. I'm sorry. You go, okay, forgotten. We're good. That's not how it works with the ladies. They remember it because they're damaged internally. And it takes a long time for that damage to become undamaged. And so you have to ride the storm, so to speak. And it will be a great test for you, a great difficulty for you, because what you're going to have to do is pick up your cross daily, follow after Christ, and love your wife in the meantime. Okay? All right? You there? Oh, we lose him? Maybe we lost him. Give another 4 or 5 seconds, and then we'll go on to the next caller. Hope that helped. All right, John. Well, God bless, buddy. Hey, everybody, pray for John and his marriage, all right? God knows. Pray. All right. Let's get to Joanne from Des Moines, Iowa. Joanne, welcome to the show. You're on the air. Joanne, hello. Uh-oh, do we lose something? Uh-oh. Hello? I don't hear anything. So maybe. Okay. Let's try it again. Joanne, are you there? Okay. No, I don't hear anything. Okay. Don't know what's going on. Don't know if people can hear me. Maybe in the chat room they can tell me. Or Charlie, if you're listening, if you can hear me through the radio. I don't know if it's working or not. So anyway, that's the way that goes, folks. We got about a minute left in the show. Let me talk about if you're hearing me. I strongly recommend that if you're a man in a marriage relationship here, that you study Jesus and how he was with women. Just do a little homework study. Just read from Matthew through John. See how he was. Just scan till you find him interacting with women. See how he was. Because you're to emulate him with your own wife. I know it's not easy, but it's what's necessary. Hey, folks, God bless. May the Lord bless you. And by his grace, we'll back on here tomorrow. And we'll talk to you then. We'll see you.